holidays in that they didn't work. They were Sabbaths. They were days they refrained from all labor of any kind. And they met according to God's instructions for each particular appointed time. Seven of them in all. Now, if you want to see the names of them, you look right in the middle of your chart, in the middle section, where you see what looks like a scroll, seven scrolls across that middle section. And that's where you find the name of the each of these appointed times God gave his people. They called them feasts, but actually only three of them were actually feasts. The other were appointed times that they were to gather and celebrate, but they were not feasts. But we'll use that word feast. That's what our King James uses, feasts of the Lord. Notice the name of the first one in the middle of your chart, running horizontally, crosswise, from left to right. Written in the scroll each time is the name of the specific feast. First of all, the Passover. That's on your left. In the first column, in the middle of the chart, the Passover. Then the second one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The third one is the Feast of First Fruits. The fourth one, the Feast of Pentecost. It actually wasn't called that in the Old Testament, but that was the word used in our New Testament in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost, meaning 50th. Then there's a gap, an interval there, you notice, in between these first four and the last three of these seven feasts. An interval of time of a few months where there were no feasts. And that's what you have pictured there in the middle of your chart. Alright, then again he takes up the next feast, which is the Feast of Trumpets. Then the sixth one is the Day of Atonement. And the final one is the Feast of Tabernacles. So those are the seven feasts, and that's where you'll find the name of it. Now in the bottom section of your chart, as you go from left to right, you're looking at the significance of these feasts to the Jews, what they symbolize to them. The Passover, it was, as you see on the bottom of your chart, under the first feast, you see under the Passover, you see a door there with the blood being applied over the door on the lintel and then on the two side posts. And it's taking them back to their deliverance out of Egypt. The Passover being offered and the blood of it satisfying God as the destroyer passed over the land of Egypt that night that they were delivered. So that's the significance of it to the Jew. It's a reminder of that night of their deliverance. The second feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that you see on your second scroll there in the middle of the chart, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is expressed in the fellowship that we have with God and with the Lord Jesus and with one another as we go on in the Christian life. I would say that the Feast of Unleavened Bread speaks of the character of the Christian life from the time we are saved onward. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. So there you have a table and they're feasting. Now you notice I made a little correction there on that chart. I said, see Exodus 12 and verse 10. That verse says, they are not eating the Passover. That's incorrect because they ate the Passover on the 14th day and it was in the evening. You remember their day started with the evening, it says at twilight in Exodus 12, they were to keep this feast of the Passover. And they were to let nothing remain, that verse says, Exodus 12:10. It says they're to leave nothing to remain, and they're to burn what's left after that one feast, that one time eating the Passover on the 14th day of the first month of the year. So that's why we've made that correction. So they are not eating the Passover in this second feast. They are feasting, but it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now the third one is pictured the Feast of First Fruits. I would really call it the Sheaf of First Fruits, for actually it's not a feast. It's just a one-day celebration, and it's they are taking one sheaf of the first fruits of their crops. They've just come in, and they cut down one sheaf of it and bring it and wave it before the Lord. The priest waves it for them before the Lord. And it speaks of the resurrection of Christ to us, but here it was remembering God's blessing in those crops, and the one sheaf was what they waved before God. That's the feast of the sheaf of first fruits. The fourth one, the Feast of Pentecost, under that you see the priest holding two loaves of bread. And this is called in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 16:16, the Feast of Weeks, because they counted 7 weeks from the time they waved that sheaf before God. They, in the third feast, they, from that day until the 7 weeks were passed, 50 days in all, then they offered these two wave loaves before the Lord. And it was on the first day of the week. I'm sure much of this was strange to the Israelites. I doubt that they saw what you and I see. Maybe here and there there was one that could see into these things, but I'm sure they had many questions to ask, but you and I now have the answer. So then you come to that interval where there are no feasts for 4, 5, and 6 months of the year. And then you take up with 3 feasts in the end of the year. It specifies that it's in the end of the year. And these are within a 2-week period, these last 3 on your chart. The first of those last 3 is the Feast of Trumpets. And you see the priest down below blowing the trumpets. And we have to look back to see what that meant to Israel. It was the sound, they were silver trumpets. Must have been beautiful trumpets with a beautiful sound. My son plays the bass trombone. He played it for many years in the Alabama Symphony, and suddenly they went bankrupt. And now, after spending his life in music and training and then serving for quite a few years, he's out of the music, and it's really shaken him up a bit. But I asked him, what kind of sound would this give these silver trumpets, made of one piece of silver, no seams in it, just one single piece of silver. And he said it had to have a beautiful sound. And he's forever working on his horn to up the sound, to improve it. And he knows what he's talking about. Well, this sound was the sound of redemption, as we'll see later. But here it's the blowing of the trumpets was declaring they were a redeemed people, and when God heard those trumpets as they went to battle, he always gave the victory. The silver trumpets. Remember, they blew the trumpets when they went around Jericho. The trumpets are so significant, reminding us that they are God's people. And he's their deliverer. But now we come to the sixth feast, and that's the Day of Atonement. If you notice in the middle of the chart, on those scrolls, we come now to the Day of Atonement. And there you have the mercy seat, and the high priest there at the mercy seat offering the blood of atonement, which we read about in Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, the sin offering being offered and the blood of it applied to the mercy seat and before the mercy seat seven times. And therefore, God is able to live in the midst of Israel and their sin not held between themselves and God, but dealt with by the sin offering. And then the last one is the Feast of Tabernacles. And you notice the picture at the bottom explains that they dwelt in booths on those days. The word tabernacle is unfortunate in that we sort of connect that with the tabernacle that we know, the tabernacle of Moses in the desert. But this is simply the word booths. And it's reminding them that they, when they first came out of Egypt, they spent their first days in booths built out of temporary materials such as branches of trees and twigs and the like. That's what you have pictured there, the booths. And they dwelt in booths every year at this certain time. The end of the year, they kept that feast too. And it was reminding them of God's deliverance and His blessing to them. So that's how they looked on them. But above, on the top part of your chart, you see what it means to us now. You know, some people don't care about studying the Old Testament. They say, I want practical truth. As if the Old Testament weren't practical truth. When I go to speak on the tabernacle sometimes, I've heard brethren say, well now, we would like for it to be practical. And I really laugh within myself because there's no scripture that is not practical. The Word of God is living and operative. And it gives life. And we practice what we see in the Word. It has its practical effect always, or it's wasted. There's no use studying it if we don't apply it. All of God's Word. The Word of God, He says in Timothy, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. Profitable. And so, we'll find much that's very practical in this for us. So we look at the prophetic significance of these same feasts as we look at the top part of the chart. The first, the Passover, remember that's the first one on that scroll to your left. Above it is the New Testament significance of it. And you see Calvary. Now, you may think, well, that's just an interpretation. But let's notice, just as an example, that the Scriptures explain these things for us as to their New Testament significance and therefore their significance to us today. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're in the New Testament, aren't we? And reading in chapter 5, verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. Now notice this. For even Christ, our Passover, was, the Greek is the aorist, past. It's a definite thing that happened once and for all. At a point in time, in the past, Christ our sacrifice was sacrificed for us. So here he's giving us the prophetic significance of that Passover. What it means to us now It's Calvary in all the blessed benefit of it to you and me. The second one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And for the sake of time, we won't refer to the New Testament, but we'll do that later on. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, as I mentioned before, I believe a more precise, exact explanation of that is the Christian life, the character of it, from Calvary in our experience, onward to the end of our journey here, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the significance of it. The third one is the feast, the sheaf of first fruits, as I mentioned a while ago. It's one sheaf, just went out and cut down one bundle of this grain and brought it in to the priest, and he waved it before God. And it pictures, as you notice here, that empty tomb, the resurrection of Christ. And what could be a better picture of his resurrection than that first crop and the sheaf, the first bundle of that grain gathered, the picture of resurrection, the seed planted in the ground and dies, and it comes up in new life, in resurrection. And that's what we have pictured there, the resurrection of Christ. So you see, there's so much more prophetic in these feasts than Israel had in their day. And that's what it signifies. And I think we can prove that from Scripture later as we go on. The fourth feast is the feast, it says Pentecost here, but as we noticed, Deuteronomy 16:16 calls it the Feast of Weeks, because they counted 7 weeks from the waving of that sheaf. They counted 7 weeks. 50 days, he spells it out. 50 days. And that's why it's called Pentecost in our New Testament. It's when the 50th day was fully come, but we read it when the day of Pentecost. That was never the name for it in the Old Testament. But there was the significance of 50th day, or the Feast of Weeks. And therefore, they translated the word 50th from the Greek, and they didn't translate it, they transliterated it. That is, they took the Greek word and just made an English word out of it. And it's simply the Greek ordinal 50th. And so in Acts 2:1, when the 50th day, that is the day of this very feast, it's called the Feast of First Fruits in Exodus 23 and verse 16. That's Exodus now, not Leviticus. Exodus 23, verse 16, it's called the Feast of First Fruits of your harvest. So it's out of that same crop that, and the very first fruits of it, that the wave sheaf was taken, from that same crop is taken this feast that we have here. And they celebrate it by offering these 2 wave loaves, which we'll see later on. Then the Feast of Trumpets. What is the future? Notice the dove above. I failed to point that out. The fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of the First Fruits of your harvest, is the coming of the Holy Spirit. That was the prophetic significance of it. And the Holy Spirit's coming and forming the church, the birthday of the church. And by the way, it was on the first day of the week, as we'll see later. So then you have that gap, and how perfect that is. No feast from the Feast of Pentecost, no feast for this long period, those few months, no feast. In other words, God doesn't do anything new after Pentecost until we get to the Feast of Trumpets in the end of the year which would suggest the end of the age. You have these in rapid succession: the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, which take us right on into the millennium. If you read Zechariah, the last chapter, you'll find that after the battle in which the Lord Jesus comes personally and defeats his enemies, that they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, and all the nations of the world have to go to Jerusalem to celebrate what feast? The Feast of Tabernacles. It's that feast that marks, prophetically, it's marking the time of the millennium, and it ends with a special Sabbath, an eighth day, therefore suggesting a new beginning, God's eternal Sabbath. And so it takes us, in fact, into eternity. So you see, these feasts are very significant. How significant are our holidays? We celebrate July the 4th every year as the day of our independence. And why do we celebrate? It's to commemorate something very significant that we don't want to forget in the life of this nation. And therefore we have a special day to celebrate that, to remind ourselves of it. We have other days such as Christmas. That's an unfortunate name for it, since it comes from the Roman Catholic Mass, speaking of the Christ Mass. But I guess we can live with that because we put on it the Christian, true Christian significance of the Incarnation, God the Son becoming flesh. And it's well worth our celebrating. Whether we have the right date or not makes no difference. If the world celebrates the birth of Jesus, how much more should you and I celebrate it and remember, even though it's not a scriptural thing we're given to keep, yet we can certainly not let the world steal from us the Incarnation. And we gladly celebrate that event, a major event. And other days we have that we call holidays, they are to remind us of some significant event and to let it have its effect upon us, in maybe in one case, loyalty to our government, loyalty to our nation, and to pray for our nation. On the other hand, it may just be like the New Year's Day, looking at a new year and realizing that we always look back and take stock and look forward. It's certainly a time that we like to remember, celebrate the first day of a new year. It's something very significant, and it does affect us as we keep these even human holidays. How much more are these holy days that were also what the world would call holidays, since they didn't work on these particular days? God is giving to us the major events in his program in time and the effect or the result of those major events. That's what we have in these feasts. The major events in God's program in time and the effect of those events, how important they must be. Now let's go to the chapter that deals with it. I've tried to sort of get us familiar with the chart itself so that we can use it and not be confused, but have it simplified by looking at the chart. Leviticus 23 is where God gives these feasts. In this chapter, wherever you see the word feasts, plural, feasts with an S on it, It's not the word feast. It's not that they were eating, banqueting. Where it's plural in this chapter, now please don't quote me as saying that wherever you find it in the Bible, I'm saying in Leviticus 23, where he gives these feasts, as we generally call them, the word for feast, plural, every time in chapter 23 of Leviticus, is appointments. It is not the word feast. But every time you find the word feast, singular, no S on it, feast, in this 23rd chapter, it is a feast. They do banquet. They do celebrate by eating and enjoying their food. And it is an actual feast. So that helps a lot as you study this chapter to make that distinction. Feast, plural, is the word, a different Hebrew word in the original, and it means appointments. So all of them, all seven, are God's appointments with his people. But only three of them are actual feasts where they ate and drank before the Lord. Let's read now the first few verses. Verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts, that is plural. So it's the appointments of Jehovah, or of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my, notice it's in the plural, so it's my appointments. Now he gives the Sabbath there and explains it, but then he takes up the actual appointments in verse 4. These are the feasts, or the appointments of the Lord, even holy convocations which you shall proclaim in their seasons. And now he gives the feasts, or the appointments that we have on this chart, the seven appointments. Notice, first of all, God calls them my appointments. My appointments. The end of verse 2. Even these are my appointments. You know, dear saints, now that we're saved, and as we sang in the beginning of this meeting, we're in the family of God. We're in the church of God. What a privilege to be in this new thing that God has made, the church, a new creation, as Ephesians 2 really calls it, and to have our place in this wonderful company who have such a glorious destiny beyond all that was ever promised to Israel. What the church has is glorious, immeasurably so. And we've been brought into this fellowship with all saints in the church, the body and bride and building of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, it's only suitable, only fitting, that you and I should look forward to the meetings of the saints, for we are meeting with him. They are his appointments. You know, I don't count any of the meetings of the church as something that church that belongs to them, that, or maybe the elders who are our leaders. I don't even look at it as their appointed times when they have decided under God certain times for prayer. We call it the prayer meeting, or maybe prayer and ministry, the remembrance of the Lord, the ministry of the word, or the gospel meeting, or whatever it is. Though they have announced it, and I believe under God they've done it, it's really my appointments with the Lord. They are His appointments with His people. And that's why I have to be there. I realize they are His appointments. And He calls them holy convocations. You notice that again in verse 2. Holy convocations. I love to read that portion in Numbers chapter 9. Would you turn there? And we'll have to close with this. Numbers chapter 9. The attitude of these Jews back in long ago toward one of these appointed times that God had for His people. Numbers chapter 9. I don't believe I gave you the right chapter. Let me see. Sir? Numbers? Well, what I'm looking for, I apologize. I thought sure I knew that scripture. Is that the some of the men, when they first celebrated the Passover, they were unclean. Maybe they'd been to a funeral or different things that God had listed as making them unclean. And it's the spirit of those men that especially struck me. They came to Moses, and they almost sound like children as they say, "Why can't we take the law, the Passover? Why can't we take it?" You can see their eagerness to take it, and it hurt them that they couldn't partake of it. You see, it's not a duty with them. It's something they enjoy doing. They love to do. Yes, sir. Thank you. I will try again. Numbers 9 and verse, thank you very much. This does start at verse 6 and goes on, as you said, verses 7 and 8. They kept the Passover, verse 5 says. In verse 6, there were certain men, this is Numbers 9, verse 6, and there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man that they could not keep the Passover on that day. They came before Moses and before Aaron on that day, and those men said unto him, "We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in its appointed season among the children of Israel?" And Moses said unto them, "Stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you." And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover." But notice he made it the next month, the 14th day of the second month at even, they shall keep it. So God in His mercy, seeing the heart of these dear saints, that of old He said, "I'll let them keep it the following month." The first month of the year was when they normally kept the Passover. And so, this should be our spirit in the gatherings of the Lord's people with Christ in our midst. It should be anticipation that drives us to the meeting, that causes us to want to be there, to enjoy the fellowship with God's people around His Word, singing praises to our God in heaven, and to carry out His purposes for the church in each of our meetings, which are, after all, His appointments. May the Lord bless us as we consider these feasts further, as God has given them to us in His precious Word. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee again for this wonderful book, and that it's all one, that it's all intertwined with Christ and with His person and His work and with Thy purposes throughout eternity. We pray that we might take these things to heart and let them have their proper effect on our lives. We ask it in His precious name. Amen.